Acts 26, starting at verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by him being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to him, Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that only, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that in your providence we can come together as church to hear of what you have done in this world, to understand another facet of your historical redemption of a people. Lord, and we pray that as we delve deeper into the book of Acts, that you help us to see what we are to encounter in the world. That the world is in darkness, and that they will look upon your people and call them out of their mind. Let us learn what you would have us to do with that, so that we may be able to use our lives to glorify you, Father, in the Son, by the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1983, a homeless woman was found rummaging through the rubbish of the streets of southwest Kansas in the United States of America. The police officers that confronted her, they just couldn't work out what she was saying. They could not make out one word that she spoke. And somehow, maybe because of the way that she looked and the way that she behaved and kept speaking in this gibberish, the police officers admitted her into a mental institution. In the mental institutions, this obviously strange woman at times was seen to be chanting and dancing. And therefore, the doctors of the mental institution diagnosed her with schizophrenia. She was disoriented by time. You know, she couldn't grasp the movements of each day with reference to a timepiece. She couldn't look at a clock and relate that to just daily life. She was never asked to have herself annually evaluated either, because she was just unaware that such evaluations existed. She was medicated. She was medicated for her mental condition and had no way of saying or input into what the hospital made her take, because she just spoke gibberish and no one really could understand what she was saying. In fact, they just thought that she was insane, out of her mind, that she was mad. When a not-for-profit humanitarian group heard of her case, they thought that they could decipher some of what she was trying to say. So they went out and they brought in a Portuguese interpreter, but he wasn't any help. But that humanitarian group, they still thought, they suspected that she was trying to say something. They thought that she might have been speaking some form, some dialect, maybe from Spain. So they brought in a Spanish interpreter. And with limited Spanish, the limited Spanish words, this mad woman appeared to be telling the interpreters that she came from the sky. That she was from the heavens above. You know, this confession made her insanity and madness all the more believable. She spent 12 years in this mental institution, everyone thinking her insane. They were writing her off as mad. That is until a Mexican social worker found out about her. This Mexican social worker discovered that she was in fact from a tribe near the region of Chihuahua in Mexico. When everybody thought that this woman was speaking gibberish, she was in fact speaking a language that linguists believe was an evolved form of Aztec, even lacking alphabet. Her language was peculiar to her tribe. Her behavior, you know, the chanting and the dancing, well, that was part of her cultural practice, and she was just keeping to her traditions. She was disorientated by the clock because her people tracked daily occurrence by the sun and the moon and the stars. She wasn't released or even evaluated because she didn't know or understand the procedures of the hospital because there was no communication. They thought she was just insane. She was given medication, which of course kept her sedated. And she couldn't speak the language because no one could understand her language. She didn't know English. She was speaking a completely foreign language to these people. And as far as everyone was concerned, this woman was just insane. She's out of her mind. Look at her behavior. And what about when we try to speak to this woman, the things that she would say? She says things like, she's from the sky, that she comes from the heavens. This is just too unbelievable to be true. That's insanity, isn't it? Do we need any more proof that she's mad? But of course, now they knew what she was trying to communicate. I'm from high above, she said, from the mountains. It's where I was brought up, in the mountains, high towards the heavens with the mountain people, is what she was trying to say. You see, when we don't understand or want to believe, for that matter, what someone is trying to communicate to us, there's a human tendency for us to just write them off as stupid or dumb or ignorant. And in some worst scenarios, like this poor Mexican woman, consider them just insane, out of their mind, mad, you know, just plain old loopy. When in reality, they are speaking the truth. That's what's happening to Paul in our passage. Paul has been summoned before the highest ranks of the region, the highest courtroom, to explain himself. And in his defense, Paul begins this long-winded story. He says that he was he's before them because of the reason that is his hope in something. He says, I am right now before you, being interrogated right now because of a hope that I possess. And then he explains his hope. He says that he's before them because my hope is that when I die, my body eventually will be resurrected to reunite with my soul up beyond the heavens. That's what verses 6 and 7 refers to. A hope that lies beyond this life. A promise given to us by God beyond the heavens. And he continues to recount his story, his personal conversion story. He says that I was on my way to the city of Damascus to hunt down Christians. You know, these Christians, they're the followers of Jesus. You know, this Jesus is the same God that we crucified and killed 4 years previously. Well, on my way, during the heat and the clarity of the midday sun, all of a sudden, a bright light wrapped itself around me, and this light was brighter than the actual midday sun, Paul is saying. And I fell to the ground, and then I heard a voice, and it was speaking to me, not in your language, King Festus, or Governor Festus, as a King Agrippa, not in your language, not in Greek, but in my own native language, in Hebrew. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, which by the way, Governor Festus, is my name in my people's language. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, said the voice. It asked me why I was persecuting him, but there's only this light around me. So then I spoke through the light or at the light, and I asked the light, who are you? And the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus. But didn't we just kill this guy 4 years ago? And I'm hunting down his followers. And now I am engulfed by this amazing bright light. And then I hear this dead Jesus in my native language, Hebrew, telling me, commanding me to go out to the world and tell of this message. And then Paul begins to give a gospel. He says, this light that we all think we're walking in this world, this is not light at all. Paul, in every opportunity, he doesn't shrink back. He preaches the gospel. He says, I'm here to tell you that you need to open up your eyes. The world has no light. In fact, it's in darkness. The power that you think that you possess right now is in fact manipulation by an evil controlling being. You are not living by your own will, but bound to sin and evil. The world needs to turn from darkness to the light of God in Jesus, because Jesus is the light of the world. Turn from darkness to his light, from Satan to God in Christ Jesus, from sin to forgiveness. Repent from your evil ways and turn, that's the gospel message, from bondage to evil to a God who liberates you to the freedom of eternal life. Paul says, for this reason I am here. Before everyone to be evaluated. He's saying that I'm preaching a message that is contrary to everything that the world believes, and the world wants to kill me for what I believe and for what I preach. But then he says in verse 22 of our passage, to this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said will come to pass. That the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. In other words, the gospel does not discriminate. The gospel is not about race or racial issues. It is a salvation that is preached to the whole world. And Paul is trying to get this message across the courtrooms of the kings, across the courtroom of governors and the world's elite. He's trying to help them see light in their current darkness. And now listen to their response. Verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Governor Festus has heard the voice of Paul, but all he hears is madness. You believe in the resurrection of your bodies into a new glorified body? You hear voices that come from flashes of light? You believe that humans are corrupted by sin and need to turn away from lusts and the pleasures of this life in order to gain life? You are insane. You're out of your mind. You're mad. See this word to describe Paul as out of his mind? It's an interesting word because it has two meanings. The first meaning that this word has is that it can mean that you're furious or enraged. And the second meaning that this word has is to be just plain old mad and insane. And in the New Testament, the only meaning used for this word is the second meaning, to be raving mad, insane. And it's used only 5 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used to characterize the messengers of God who possess an unheard of message. We see madness, this madness of a person used in 3 main ways that I want to show you this. But the first main way that we see it is when the message proclaimed is too unbelievable to be true, even though it's true. It just sounds too unbelievable. It can't possibly be true. Therefore, you must be mad. Allah. So the second point is when people don't understand the words or the language, it's a self-inflicted title of lunacy. So when people don't understand, the second use of this word is, so when people don't understand what you're saying or are incoherent because of your language, they don't want to really work out what you're trying to say. They just prefer to say that you're insane, out of your mind, mad. A la that woman, that crazy woman, that Mexican woman, they couldn't understand her. So instead of trying to work it out, no, she's just insane. And the third use is when the truth is heard clearly, but the heart outright rejects it. No. You can't be right. You can't be right. Because if you're right, then I have to change my life. I have to respond in my life. And I love my life. So you can't be right. What you say can't be right. So you have to be insane. You're out of your mind. So let me show you what I mean with those 3 places that we can see this. Come with me to 3 separate scenes. This is the first scene that I want to introduce you to in Acts 12. And it's this: when truth is too unbelievable to be true, then you must be out of your mind. Let me just show you what it looks like. Let me set the scene. Peter was in prison and he's been miraculously freed. So then he goes to where the disciples are gathered and he wants to let them know that he's free. Okay, so he's found them in a home, he's knocking at the door, and he wants to let them know he's free. Acts 12:13 says this: and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." There's the use of the word. It's just too unbelievable to be true. Remember, Peter has been chained up. He's got 2 prison guards next to him. He's got 2 chains. There's a centurion at the door. How can Peter be here? This is too unbelievable. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. See how they don't believe Rhoda, and consequently they say, "You are out of your mind, you're crazy, you're mad," because the message is too unbelievable, even though it's true. So rather than believe, it's easier to say, "You're out of your mind." Let me show you the second scene. The second scene will show us when madness is self-inflicted. So when our ways, our mannerisms warrant the label of madness. You with me? So it's not always about truth that is heard and is rejected. Sometimes it's the means that the messenger of God uses that people will find mad. Sometimes we rightly own the title of mad, such as speaking in tongues without an interpreter. This is only one in five places in the Bible where this word is used. Let me set the scene. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 14, is rebuking the church for abusing their spiritual gifts, specifically here, speaking in tongues, without an interpreter. Without an interpreter. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology today. That's for another sermon. But look at why speaking in a foreign tongue without an interpreter not only hinders the gospel, but Paul says rightly owns the title of madness. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, everyone speaking in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you are out of your minds? See, there's the word again. There's that word. See, it's the crazy Mexican woman again. We don't understand the language. So outsiders and unbelievers will come in and they won't understand what you're saying. They can't because they don't understand the language. And Paul says they'll rightly call you insane, out of your mind, mad. So the outsider or the unbeliever, rather than listen and be edified and construct with constructive words, with meaning, they will want to just lock us up because we're insane. Just like that poor Mexican woman. You may speak truth and lovely, beautiful words, but if you do not speak a language that is understandable, you're just as good as insane, just like that woman. She was saying beautiful things. I come from up high, from the sky. I'm from a mountain people, but all they heard was half of it. I'm from the sky. I'm from the heavens. You're insane. They'll just call us insane. Here's the third scene. Third scene is when the truth is heard, but the heart rejects it and just needs to call you and the message madness. This is the most confronting one. This is the third place we see this word used in the New Testament. When our audience hears unbelievable truth with clear sounding words and clear language, and their hearts will outright reject it. Our Lord has been speaking about how he is the great shepherd and how he will lay down his life for his sheep, John 10. And he says this, John 10, 17, our Lord speaking, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it," as in his life, "no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Verse 20 says then, "Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" The NIV gives it a punch. John 10, 20 says, "Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad," they said about Jesus. See here, the messenger of God brings a truthful message with clear sounding words and language, and many cannot accept this. They will not accept it. And rather than submit to truth and rather than believe Jesus, they are left with only one option, aren't they? It's better to say that this man is insane. He's out of his mind. He's mad. And then they conclude, if Jesus is insane and out of his mind and raving mad, why listen to him? Can you see? See how the world thinks? We don't need to listen to a raving lunatic, do we? And this is enlightening because nothing has changed in this world. Now, people are called crazy and mad when their message is misunderstood, or when what people say strikes against the accepted beliefs of our time. How can they be right? They can't be right. They've got to just be mad. When a poor Mexican woman tries to explain herself with the only knowledge and language that she has, rather than giving time to work out some form of rationale to try and understand her, the world seeks to discard her, to reject her, to incarcerate her. And rather than take time to understand, it's easier just to say, just, you're insane. You're out of your mind. You're mad. So we won't listen to you. But for Paul, just like Jesus, the audience could hear everything he said. And it was intelligible, with language that was understandable, but it was so contrary to what they know and how they behave that instead of working through what he says, instead of confronting themselves and asking oneself, am I in need of help? Do I need salvation? Instead of that hard-hitting self-examination, it is easy to ignore our internal brokenness. It is easier to ignore our desperation, to somehow zone it out, than confront our souls longing to be rescued from our broken existence. They heard the truth, but their hearts rejected it as madness. Governor Festus will not allow Paul's message to break into his conscience. Governor Festus won't allow the gospel to penetrate his soul. And so he has to put an end. He has to stop hearing the gospel. See how it says in verse 24? And as he, so Paul, and as he was saying these things in his defense, as he was saying these things, so he's speaking. Festus said with a loud voice, the interruption. He's talking. He's preaching the gospel. He's just giving the whole rendition, and Festus just has to interrupt. He can't stomach what is being said. He won't listen any longer. And rather than concede to the message of the gospel, Festus breaks the tension of the preaching with his only weapon, the accusation of insanity. You're mad, Paul. Tell me, Providence, are things different today? Tell me that when we engage the culture of our time, that when we speak the message of the gospel, we're given a platform to which to speak from. Tell me that people are no longer quick to shut down, but they're quick to listen. Tell me that people are no longer accusing Christians of ignorance or insanity or being out of our minds or being just plain old mad. Tell me that the world has changed since Paul. And I know what you're going to say. I know what you're thinking. It hasn't changed. Do you know why it hasn't changed and why it will never change this side of glory? Do you know why Festus had to tell Paul that he was mad. Because if the Mexican woman is not mad, and if Rhoda is not out of her mind, if Jesus is not insane, then what these people said must have some rationale and truth behind it. And then we need to do something about it. If Jesus is not insane, then what he said must be listened to by rational ears. And what Jesus said was this: no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. If Paul is not insane, then what he says must be listened to by rational ears. And what Paul said was, I was confronted by the risen Jesus. And if Jesus and Paul are not insane out of their minds, if they're not mad, then Festus and everybody listening here in our passage that has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ must pay attention to what they have said and done. If Jesus and Paul are not insane, and then if Festus and the world do not believe the message proclaimed, then Festus and the world are insane and out of their mind and mad. Do you see? The world can't have it both ways. Either Jesus, Paul, and us are insane, out of our minds, mad, or the world is. So what do we see happening here? What we see happening is, in order to fight the truth of the gospel, the world has to say that Christians are just out of their minds. And unbelief becomes the madness of the world. Am I making any sense? There's two quick points that I stress as I head towards the finish line. Point one is this: if we are the insane, the ones that are out of our minds, then God is with the mad. If you are a mad man or a woman because you find yourself believing the very same things that Paul believed that attracted the mad label, then do not behave like you are inferior to the world that calls you mad, that says that you're out of your mind because you do not believe what the world influences you to believe. Because notice how Paul handles himself. Verse 22. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. God is with you to help you. Paul stands before the rulers of this world confident because God has been with him in the past, and God is with him in the present, and God will be with him in the future. We as God's people must depend on his power and his strength to help us persevere through this mad world. We need that. Otherwise, we really will turn insane. And like the psalmist, we must also know how to call upon God. We must know his power. So when the world thinks that you are mad and you think that you are cowering, go to Psalm 121. Eat Psalm 121 and read the whole thing. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Tell me. My help comes from the Lord, and the rest is telling me about my Lord. Who is my Lord? Who made heaven and earth? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Your God doesn't sleep. He says it twice. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He's been there during and he's going to be there again. You know, Paul says something very familiar to this. God will be with us all the time. And Paul in 2 Corinthians said it like this. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia." He wants his hearers to know of the struggles he's been through. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired for life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But, now look at what he said. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God." See what he just said? He says sometimes our desperation will be so bad. We're going to feel like as if we've been sentenced to death. And by the way, for Paul, almost every suffering that he had this potential to die. Sometimes we're going to be going through the madness of life. And we're going to think we're going to die. And according to Paul, it's for a purpose. "We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God," who what? "Who raises the dead." That's power. That's your God. You die, you're resurrected. There's no more power than that. God promises to be with you all the time, oh mad Christian. Remember this. And then Paul continues to say, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us." If you're reading English, it almost sounds like there's more to come. It's like an ellipsis. But he's clever. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us." Full stop. "On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." It's like a tautology. There's three times he uses the word deliver, but he's saying this: God has been with you as your help yesterday, and he is your help today, and he will be your help tomorrow. I wonder if you struggle with this reassurance, Providence, that the same God that helped you out of your suffering a while back is helping you now, but also will help you in a time to come. Sometimes we think, God has given me such great blessing. Oh, look what I can see here that God has given me. I better hold on to it because I wonder how long it's going to last before he takes it away. So we put God to the test. God's good with the things that I've already had, but I can't really have faith in the future. These two places help us to understand wherever you are in whatever space and time in the continuum, God has helped you. He's helping you now. He's going to help you in the future. You know, your peers may look at you as though you're the strangest creature on this planet. The world is going to keep on saying to you, how can you think what you think? How can you say what you say? It makes you sound insane, out of your mind, cuckoo. You're mad for believing in God. Well, then you need, Christian, to return to this story of Paul and remind yourself of verse 22. "To this day, I have had the help that comes from God." Ebenezer, up to here and onwards, God has helped me. It's point two. God gives us help for a purpose, but it's not always pretty. Right? Here Paul's been helped. It's not that pretty. He's been called insane, and shortly he will be beheaded. Look at the consequences that come with the help God gave Paul. Verse 22, to this day I've had the help that comes from God. And so there's the here comes the consequence, and so I stand. He testifying both to small and great. See, that's what he does with God's help. He stands unbuckled before kings and governors and the elite and testifying. That's what he does with the help. And now look at how he does it, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Paul doesn't say anything but what the scriptures say. That is why God gives strength and help, that we may stand up and speak of his wonderful works in Christ Jesus. And yet, it's always in the context of testifying that the word mad is thrown around. So what does Paul do when he's considered a madman? Well, he just brushes it off and just continues testifying. Verse 25, he's just been branded madman. And he says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking to you, speaking true and rational words. Paul doesn't even blink. But he gently reminds Festus that he's not mad and that all who are listening, you heard what I said with sound words and language. It's all laid out before you. You are without excuse. Look how he says it. Verse 26. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. You know, Providence, these are my last thoughts. The world more than likely thinks that you're either insane, out of your mind, or mad, or all of the above, for believing in the gospel of Jesus. And if the world around you doesn't think that you're insane, out of your mind, mad, they don't know enough about what you believe. But do not let an accusation of irrationality, insanity, lunacy, madness send you off into a corner of this world. Because you see, living in a corner of this world means that you're away from the action of this world. And our calling is to be in the world, but not of the world. We are not given providence. We're not given the gift of grace, entrusted with the gospel in our vessels, our bodies, that proclaim an eternal hope and joy in Christ Jesus, so then we can just take it and benefit from it and then just leave it gathering dust in a corner of our lives. But like Paul, we have had a light shine in our hearts that reveal God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tell the world. Let the world consider you insane, out of your mind, mad. And if you're even mistakenly locked in a mental institution, God will be your help. Won't he? Just thinking logically. But now you know why. Now you know why you may be called a raving mad person. Because the one you follow was given that label first. But that in itself is just madness. So with truth, sound words and language, tell people about Jesus that they may come to be saved from their madness by the gospel. Let me pray. Father, we have labeled many things in our life. Help us in this, in these coming years, Lord, when the tension in Australia is getting to a stage where Christians are considered every name under the sun, Lord, including mad. Lord, we pray for your help. And our help comes from you, and that's why we pray. Help us, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen.